Listen to this. Whether or not they respond with emotional payback, regardless if they respond in return. Paul is praying that we would give regardless of anybody's response. Listen to other passages that call us to love. 1 John 3:16 and 17 says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" In chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul encourages the church to have the same love towards one another by attending to the interests of others. So we see the cost of this type of love. It is other-centered. It does not come to us naturally. It is hard. It is difficult. That great confession of prayer, confession of sin that we talked about or we prayed this morning is a reminder. We need help. Paul knew that. That's why he passionately prays for this gift of love for his friends to be so they can experience, because he understands how difficult it is to love others in a very sacrificial, costly, other-centered way. Listen to what one commentator challenges in this section. He says this: Jesus' implication that we are called to love without boundaries may make us squirm. Yet we should know that there's something wrong about carefully rationing love within a conveniently imaginable circle. If God lavished love on us, his enemies, the love he instills in us must reflect that love without limits. Ouch. As you evaluate how you're loving others and other people are loving, does this ring true? If God lavished love on us, his enemies, the love he instills in us must reflect that love without limits. We're so often conditioned that we have love that has boundaries, right? We talk about boundaries a lot, but Paul here is saying true love knows how to work and to give and to keep on giving. And the love that Paul brings to see experienced in this church differs, again, from our common ideas of romance and reciprocal, not only because it consists of giving, but it also is combined with knowledge and discernment, that end of that verse 9. The love that Paul is praying for us is not love that is blind, but a Christ-like love that is clear-sighted and sober-minded, knowledge and discernment. So what do these words signify for us? This self-sacrificing, costly love does not neglect the truth, nor does it abuse the truth. It is a love that takes into account the truth of the gospel and finds ways to connect the truth in helpful and insightful ways. Let me give you an example. I had a friend who was dealing with life-threatening cancer. And through her journey of dealing with cancer, she went to a renowned oncologist who became a good friend of hers. And when they first found out what was going on, when her oncologist friend read her MRI and foresee a sobering scenario, does she put on a happy face and pretend that all is well to keep her from feeling bad or afraid or sad? Not if she's knowledgeable and discerning and worth her renownness, right? No. If she loves her patient, she will choose her words carefully, breaking the news gently and inserting seeds of hope whenever she honestly can. But her medical insight and discernment will not let her leave her friend in a world of illusions, blissfully imagining that she can defer needed treatment. You see, genuine love lives in the real world and wisely leads the friend to face reality. Think about how God used knowledge and discernment with us. God's love for us moved him to give his precious gift, his son, Jesus Christ. And that gift was informed by his infinite wisdom. He knew what all of us needed, although we did not. So he took the necessary steps that we could not imagine. Christ gave his life in abject weakness, bloodied by human cruelty, abandoned by his Father in travesty of justice that seemed sheer folly. The cross of Christ diagnoses the severity of our spiritual condition in very direct terms, telling us the truth about ourselves that we would prefer not to hear. But God's wise love knew that no less radical remedy could rescue us. So his love towards us abounded in divine knowledge and all discernment. You see, Paul loves the church so much. Jesus loves us, his church, so much that their longing is that believers will overflow with this costly, sacrificial, insightful reflection of divine love. Love that sees and speaks the truth for others' eternal well-being. Love that grasps what must be done to bring healing. Love that is committed to the best of others. Love that is filled with compassion. Now, I do a lot of marriage counseling, and as I am working with two individuals that are having a hard time loving one another, we talk about what does love, costly love, look like? Are you pursuing that person? Are you speaking words of life, or are you speaking words of death? What does it look like to put that other person before yourself? Many of you experience, all of us are in conflict, all of our marriages are in conflict. It's how we're going to handle it, how we're going to work through it, how is Christ's love is going to play an impact here, right? Where do we need to pray for this love to be experienced in our lives? I also think about this truth about wise love that God delights to give us. I have a friend, Lefong, and I was a pastor of a Chinese church, English ministry church, in Northern Virginia for a few years. We got to know her and her husband and her family, and she had a heart to see her parents come to know Christ in China. In fact, Lefong became a Christian while she was in America going to graduate school. But her father was dying of cancer during that time, and so before she asked for prayer to know how best to minister to her father and to her mother, who was also not doing well. And during this time of really serious illness that her father was experiencing, she decides to go back to China, and she asks for prayer. She asks for advice. Give me some insight. Give me some ways in which I know how I can bring Christ to my father, to my mother. Because she honestly struggled. What was the best way to introduce to them and to love them in Christ? And as I evaluated that request, and as myself wanted to give tons of advice and wisdom, what I really needed to do, what Christians really needed to do for her, was to pray this prayer that her love would be overflowing, that it would be filled with wisdom and discernment, and believing that God would work in and through her as we prayed that prayer on her behalf. Think about your Christian friends. What has gone on in their lives? Do you know? Do I know? Especially in the relationship at work or at church or in other areas, where is this capacity for truthful, wise love needed for them? In relating to their spouse, in raising their children, in responding to their coworkers, in interacting with others within the church, or living in their neighborhood. Where do we need to be praying for this type of love for our friends to experience so that they may be a testimony of God's grace and love to others? Do you want this kind of capacity for wisdom-laced love for yourself and for others? Friends, you should. And Paul tells us why. Look at verses 10 and 11. Why does Paul passionately desire to give this gift to them? It says, so that they may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. Paul gives us three reasons for praying God's abounding, discerning love, and they are to prove what is excellent, to grow in righteousness, and to glorify God. This idea of approving is of a discriminating buyer trying out competing products, putting the claims to the test before purchasing the one that stands out above the rest. It is a approving process that leads to the end, to an informed preference for the superior option. When we lived in Northern Virginia, we lived near the airport, and we lived near a bunch of car dealerships. One was a Maserati Ferrari dealership, and next door was CarMax. You know where I'm going there, right? So I remember my son always wanted us to kind of go to the Ferrari Maserati dealership. And I said, sure. He said, Dad, can we test drive a car? I said, I don't think I have the money to put down to test drive a car like that. But wait, so here we are. We're looking at these cars, and I said, I don't know if we should even touch them, right? You kind of just admire them from a distance. But if you compare that car, and then you go next door and compare the car in CarMax, you know what is the better product, right? You know what is more excellent, right? It's the Ferrari, it's the Maserati, it's the Bugatti, or much better than the Hondas and the Toyotas. I have a Honda, I love Hondas, but, right? If we compare, then we know what is excellent, right? This is what he's talking about. We're to compare things, and we need to prove what is the most excellent way. Now, we live in a world, right, filled with information overload and excess options. Go to a fast food restaurant. There's 20 combo meals you can choose from. Not that fast food at all provides any excellence, but you know what I mean. Tons of options. And it becomes a challenge at times to determine what is the most excellent. It is confusing at best, paralyzing at worst. How can one choose the best, most important, or most worthwhile option of many good choices? Yet Paul wants this love that he's praying for to be committed to this approving process as it relates to applying the overflowing love to others. Paul, in his prayer, is challenging us to find the best, most excellent way for others. And what's amazing is that God gives you a heart that loves others wisely. He's setting us free from our own selfishness and self-pity. And he helps us to determine what really is what we should be focused on the forsake of the other. So as we grow in this wise love, you grow in making choices more in line with God's best purpose for you and for others, and it enables us then to show Jesus' love to others. Take, for instance, as I raise my two kids, how the most excellent way in raising my son is going to be different in raising my daughter. There are two different people. They respond and interact with in different ways. So I need to be, as I pray this prayer for myself and for my wife, as we know, what is the most excellent way to show them love? It takes time. It takes focus. It takes me knowing my daughter. It takes me knowing my son. That is why Paul is praying it, because he knows the hard work here in knowing what is the most excellent way. Now, this excellence is both a moral integrity, but it's also the ability to short out the more essential issues than the less significant ones. See, Paul wants the church to make righteous choices that conform to God's law, the standard that defines how love treats others, but he also, listen, does not want us to sweat the small stuff. Listen to what one commentator says. He says this: Paul longs for the Philippians not only to choose the path of obedience, but also focus on more important issues and keep the less crucial points in proper perspective. Now, in many of Paul's letters, we see Christians fighting over minor issues. Should we eat meat? Should we not eat meat? Should we follow certain customs? Should we not follow certain customs? Maybe he's seen this potential happening in this particular church. We do not know. But Paul's point is that as this wise love grows in believers, we grow in knowing the difference between the essential and the non-essential. Even in our lives today, Christians and families still experience that today, knowing that what is the difference between the essentials and non-essentials. You know, how best to raise our kids? What best schooling should we choose? Now, we have, in our family, we have done homeschooling, we did public schooling, we were in Christian schooling. We have done everything. And we've done everything based on what we felt was best on that person. Now, there's many debates, maybe, on what is the best way. I don't know if there is. I think there's many good ways to school our kids, right? That they are non-essential and arguing over what is the best option in general. For your kids, but what is the best? Or what on dating? Should we court or should we date? Or styles of worship? We fight over non-essential things in many ways. even our own experience on what approving what is excellent for our kids' schooling, we knew that my daughter could not be homeschooled. It was not going to work. She needed to be challenged in an environment that was going to be more and more. Homeschooling does socializing. I'm not saying it doesn't, but she needed more socializing. Let me just say that, right? And my son, he excels in homeschooling. He loves it. He likes that, right? So, you know, you prove what is excellent. But to me, I'm not going to say homeschooling is the way for every child. I'm not going to say that is not the way of love, right? Love understands the differences. Love understands that we're going to, it might be important for us, but it's not what's important for everybody in the church in general, right? You know, we wrestle with that, right? We wrestle on what is the essential. What are the essentials? The gospel gives us what is essential, and it can play out in many, many different ways. My son, we had a great conversation a week or so ago, and he says, Dad, why do Christians pick on some sins more than others? Why do we have a hard time loving some people who deal with the different things, and yet we're more acceptable to other things? What a great question. Why do we? Why do we focus? Why do we highlight some sins on more than other sins? Where's the grace in dealing with all sorts of things? Where's the love that God calls us to love regardless of the lifestyles that may be experiencing or living? Didn't God love us just as we are? Didn't his love show radical nature that we were his enemies and we became his friends by the work of Christ? Prove what is excellent. Focus on the essentials, not the non-essentials. Another reason for Paul praying that this love would be that we would grow in righteousness. God wants to give us effective skills to live out our faith, but he also is making us new people and preparing us for a future with God. And so in that passage, he uses some powerful words: pure, blameless, righteousness. Now, we know that all these words are true of us now because of the work of Christ, but we also know that we're not always pure, we're not always blameless. We're still in process until Christ comes again, right? But the word pure here is to focus on the importance of sincerity, a lack of mixed motives, a transparent integrity that has nothing to hide. See, Paul wants the church to have sincere, other-serving, self-forgetful love. In a sense, I believe he's praying that as the gospel takes an impact on our hearts, that we will be filled more and more with humility. For we know that we're a lot worse than we ever thought, but we're a lot more loved and accepted than we ever thought or imagined, right? This idea that we can live a life of integrity, a purity of integrity, of transparency, because we know that we have a performance of another that we're resting in and not in our own. He also uses the word blameless, which describes a person who does not stumble into sin or one who does not cause others to sin. We know we're in process about that, are we not? But here, he's praying that as we grow in this love, the Holy Spirit will enable us to be less and less, we will be less and less being a stumbling block to others, and that we will be able more and more to fight the sins that so easily entangle us. And then he uses pure, blameless, the fruit of righteousness, another beautiful description of those who belong to Jesus. It reminds us of Jesus' words that he proclaimed that he's the vine and we are the branches. And as we abide in him and he abides in us, he will produce in us the fruit of joy, love, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control in our lives and for the benefit of others. Think about it. Pure, blameless, filled with righteousness. They are all essential for us and for our friends to help us live out our faith. They are what belong to us in Christ, and Paul is praying, may that be more of reality as he's praying this overflowing love for us to experience and for others to experience, that we would be proving what is excellent, that we would be growing in righteousness, and then thirdly, that we would be glorifying God. The third reason for overflowing love is that we will glorify God. Our greatest joy in our life is to glorify the one who loves us so unconditionally, so awesomely. And we give God the credit for the beauty to love in this radical way. We have seen in Paul's passionate prayer that God wants us to give others an increase in love with wise discernment. Paul pleads for this gift from God so that such love will enable them to know what is valuable for his kingdom, to grow in righteousness and to glorify him. The hard question then is how? How does God change self-centered people into people who care more about others than they do about themselves? Verse 11 gives that answer. It comes through Jesus Christ. The short answer to this how question is Jesus Christ. Paul says that the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Interestingly, in the first 11 verses of Philippians that we've read, Paul mentions the name Christ 7 times. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that Jesus is the venue through whom God pours out overflowing love with discerning wisdom into our thirsty hearts. Jesus is the wellspring of life from whom we absorb nutrients that enable us to bear the fruit of righteousness. In chapter 2, we know that great chapter on the work of Christ and the person of Christ, where he became human and dwelt among us and lived an obedient life, and that he rose from the dead on the third day and is now with God in heaven, right? It's because of that, as we put our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, when we trust and rest in him alone, we have forgiveness, we are reconciled, we are redeemed, we're accepted, we're delighted in, and he credits all that that Jesus has done to us, for us. We have his righteousness, we have his love because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. No, not only has Jesus restored us into a restore our relationship with God, but he is with us. He's in a lifelong journey with us to transform us and our character and making us eager to love others because we have been loved by Christ. We are now, by his grace and power, able to walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us. See, Jesus is more than an example of what love looks like, but he is the power and the provider who makes love spring from grateful hearts. When I'm in a counseling, what I tell people that as we are talking about hard, difficult things, as I know as many things develop in relationships that cause pain and heartache, I said, but what we must realize is that we have all the resources we need to make it work. We have all the resources. God has provided all the resources in Christ to have a marriage that is thriving and growing. That God has given us a faith connection with him that we are able to work through hard things and really forgive and not hold sins against one another. We're able to really to think of others in such a way that we're willing to love and not think of anything else in return, men. When you can do kind things, not for every agenda that night. Can I be personal? That you can love people for the sake of the other, because you want them to experience the grace and mercy of a Savior that you are experiencing in your own walk with him. Friends, all of us, as Paul is praying that, he's realizing that because we belong to Christ, we do have all the resources to love in a very costly, sacrificial way, because Christ is living and reigning in us. See, the point is that the more we discover how much we are loved by the Lord in Christ Jesus, the more I believe we will love him and want to show this gift of love to others. The love that Paul prays is costly, supernatural, and sacrificial. It is filled with knowledge and discernment. Do you want for yourself what Paul and Jesus wants for you? Overflowing, heart-stretching love? Do you want love combined with knowledge and discernment, as committed to truth as it is compassionate towards people? Where can you and I find the strength and ability to love when love's price is extremely high and its returns are low? Where? Run to God, friends. Run to your Father. Ask him, as Paul did for the church, to make your love abound to those who now who you might find hard to love, to fill you with his love, his fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for his glory and for the benefit of others. Father, as we hear this word, Lord, and as we now come to the table, we ask that your grace would continue to show itself. Lord, as you were involved in the preaching of the word and the worship this morning, you're involved now through your Spirit in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Lord, this is another gift to us. This is another time where that you want, by your Spirit, to refresh us and to remind us of the great love you have for us. Yeah, this is a time for us to reflect on where we have failed to love. But this is also a time to know that this is a time that we can be renewed in that love, that we can be strengthened in that love, that we can be forgiven when we have failed to love in the way that you've called us to love. This table is for us to be renewed and strengthened. This table is a reminder that you are on our journey with us to transform us and to make us more into your image. And so, Lord, as believers come to this table, do that work of grace in us and for us. Not for our sake, but for your glory and for the sake of others. God, help us to depend upon you more and more deeply, to know how we can prove what is most excellent in loving those that are near and dear to us. God, help us to know that you are with us and we have all the resources to live out that love that you have called us to live. Do that work of grace, I pray, even as we partake of this table, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This table is for believers. Those who have, elders can come up. Yeah. For those who have put their faith in Christ, if you're one who is resting in the love of Christ, this table is for you. If you're one yet who's not made that commitment, we ask you to reflect on what has been you have experienced this morning, that you would consider the words that you have heard, and but yet that you would not partake of this table. This is a family meal. Those who know that they have been rescued and are redeemed and that are being transformed by the work of Christ, come to this table, delight to come and know that you are forgiven and you're restored and he loves to renew you in this time. So hear these words. Jesus, on the night in which he betrayed, took the bread and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Sons and daughters of God, Jesus' body given for you. You were made whole because of his work. Let's eat together. On that same night, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant to represent sins have been forgiven for many. We've been ransomed for many. We've been made new. We've been made clean. We're to drink of it until that day in which we will celebrate it with him face to face. But now we look forward to that day. But let us drink together, knowing that we have been made new and clean by the blood of Christ." What amazing love that Christ would shed his blood for you and for me, people who did not want it, did not deserve it, did not seek it, yet he gladly and willingly gave his life and his blood so that we could be made new, that we could be made clean, that we will be acceptable in his sight. You are his sons and daughter with a clean slate. Thanks be to God through Christ. Let's drink together. Again, Father, thank you for this meal. Thank you, Spirit, for your sanctifying work in our lives. I pray now, Lord, now as we leave here singing a song, Lord, may it refresh us and renew us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter and champion of our faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.